Are you ready to be thrown off guard? Good. Because that's what the Word of God does. And I think that when we're thrown off guard by the Word of God, it hits us at a deeper place, in a more special place. So I would like to introduce my friend, my brother, and Pastor Nick Watson to the stage. If you guys would just give him a nice warm welcome, invite Pastor Nick up. So be ready to be caught off guard. Amen? Yes,
definitely.
Amen. Bless you, brother. Thank you.
That is definite. I'm sure people have not come to church to hear the message I'm about to give you. But if it doesn't apply to you, maybe it applies to someone you know, or the next generation, the teenagers in your life, or something like that. But if it does apply to you, and at some point in your life it does apply to every single person, I can assure you of that. And the prophetic word that we heard earlier, I just could not believe a word could be so relevant to the subject that I am about to share with you today. And before I tell you what it is, I just want to thank Pastor Ryan for the invitation to come, and also Pastors Phil and Jill for their very kind hospitality. It's lovely to share with them, even though they're from New Zealand, which is a handicap in itself, you know, as we Australians are well aware. And we have never forgiven one of their prime ministers, Robert Piggy Muldoon, for saying this dreadful statement. I mean, it's just a catastrophic insult. And he said that when a New Zealander leaves to go to Australia, it increases the intelligence quota of both countries. What a horrible thing to say. That nearly started World War III, you know. But anyway, there you go. So Aussies and Kiwis like to go crunch of one another. All right. So I'm going to talk to you this morning on the subject of Christian sexuality. Christian sexuality. And I want to tell you that in a single lifetime, if you took the oldest person in the room, possibly Pastor Phil or someone like that, if you took the oldest person in the room, and from when they were born to today's generation, things have changed dramatically. From light, not pure light, because the world never got its sexuality 100% right according to the Word of God, but it was light compared to the present day of 50 shades of dark, darker, and darkest. And if you know what 50 shades of dark is, then I hope you've only heard about it by advertisements on TV, that you have not read the book, that you have not seen the film, because, you know, that's just a disgrace to humanity that a film of that nature, glorifying, as I understand it, because obviously I haven't read it or seen it, but, you know, glorifying sexual deviance and violence and so forth, you know what I mean? How that could possibly be called entertainment and accepted in society is just beyond me. And mind you, I may as well alienate a few more people while I'm at it. You know, people who listen to rap music, I'm sure there's some of it's fine if it's talking about the grass growing, but, you know, but some of that real, you know, heavy-duty stuff that talks about violence, suicide, death, sexuality, and all of that. You know what I mean? You're just polluting your own soul and causing wounds to your own self and dragging yourself down. But, you know, back in the day, looking at the past, families tended to stay together. It was extremely unusual for a family not to be a mum, a dad, and if God blessed them, with their children. And that was the normal for society. And society was stronger because of that. Relationships were built like this. Now, some of you might think this is a fairy story because it has absolutely no resemblance to modern practice whatsoever. But I'm going to tell you, this was real life a generation or, 80-something, 50-something years ago. A boy would meet a girl. So Jack instantly likes Jane. He is attracted to her as a person, and she is to him. Maybe he sees them smile or tell a joke or, whatever the case may be. And those feelings, also contain a spark of romance. Those feelings may also contain a spark of sexual interest, in that particular person. But that sexual interest was not the driving force of the meeting of those two people. And so I want to say, from a man's point of view, a woman has an inherent right to be valued for who she is as a person and not for her body. She has an inherent right to be valued as a person. So the second thing that happened after that little spark of interest was that the two developed a friendship together, sharing things of mutual interest, developing communication that became more and more personal. If the man was really romantic, he did what I did when he asked her out for the first date, which was not the first time they met. But, sometime or other, he plucked up his courage to ask her out on the first date. And if he was really romantic, he did what I did and asked my now wife of some 40 years to go to a football match. Yay me. But she was a Kiwi and she'd been born and bred with rugby union, and so she didn't mind going to see my rugby league team play. That was cool with her. She was used to that. But, so the first thing is you meet. The second thing is you develop a friendship. The third thing is the friendship begins to turn more romantic. And at the point it turns more romantic, you start holding hands. You embrace in a warm hug, or you share your first kiss. Maybe your first kiss went like this. Harry's been going out with Mary. They've been on 3 dates so far. And Harry takes Mary home, and it's late at night. Most of the family are asleep. And Harry plucks up his courage. I'm talking about the third date, and they're about to have their first kiss. And so Harry confidently puts his hand on the wall near the door of the house, and as he confidently leans like a Hollywood movie star, and he says, Mary, we've been going out a little while now, and you know how much I care for you. What about a little kiss goodnight? And she goes, oh, so soon? And she says, oh, but, we might make a noise and it might wake up the family. Oh, Mary, don't you care for me the way I care for you? Yes, of course I do. And don't you want us to have our first kiss? Well, I do, but I don't know if this is the right time. And the family might wake up. And if Dad knew, Dad would just go off his brain. And Mary, isn't it more important just what we feel for each other? And just at that time, the front door creaks open. And Mary's younger sister is standing there in her pajamas with her hair a complete mess, and she sleepily says, Mary, will you please get on with it? Dad says, if you won't kiss him, I have to kiss him. And if he won't let me kiss him, Dad's going to come down and Dad will kiss him. But Dad also says, will you please tell him to get his hand off the front door intercom? Now, when they had broken that barrier of romance, and that led to, some time down the track, engagement. And the physical contact that was between them never went below the waist. Then they got married. And that's when their relationship was sexually consummated. And many, both men and women, were virgins when they got married. Perhaps a higher percentage of women than men. But whatever. But it was not an uncommon thing for both man and woman to be a virgin when they got married. The unfortunate part about things back then was there was no sex education, either from the schools, which can be absolutely dreadful, or from the parents. So it was a kind of learn on the job, as it were. You know, do your best. But the only way, it's not automatically successful. It's something you have to talk about in intimate detail and say, I don't like that, or that hurts, or, you know, that's really working, or whatever it is. And come to that time of mutuality and mutual fulfillment. That's what it's all about. So a relatively small percentage of children were born out of wedlock. Such children were often adopted out. The mother was usually sent away somewhere to have the baby and came home without the child. And childbirths of that nature were both family and societal secrets. Homosexuality was extremely hush-hush and shameful. It was a crime well into the 1900s. It was a crime, a criminal offence. Go to jail for it. In Australia, the decriminalisation of homosexuality, which is, of course, a sin in the terms of the Bible itself. But anyway, so you can't decriminalise sin. You know, you can in an earthly system, but not before the judgment of God. So in South Australia in 1975 was when the first state decriminalised homosexuality. It took until the early 2000s for the whole of Australia to decriminalise it. And now we have just been in the process of having a vote on same-sex marriage as to whether that will become law in Australia. And the yes vote to have same-sex marriage is ahead, but their numbers have been dropping because they have been terrible and terribly intolerant and violently intolerant to having riots outside of churches and on university campuses. If anyone dares to say it's okay to vote no, it's okay to say no to same-sex marriage and to keep the traditional thing. But the no side hasn't been 100% squeaky clean either. It has been far more clean than the other. But anyway, divorce was not normal either. Now it's an epidemic. When nations, and particularly the Western nations, legalised freedom of divorce on the simple grounds of mutual incompatibility, the floodgates opened and the structure of the family changed dramatically. And it brought massive downsides, massive problems into society when that happened. And there was a massive increase in mental and emotional health issues. Strangers were then brought into the family. Whether if you're lucky enough to get a good stepdad, well, praise God for that. But a lot of kids didn't get a good stepdad. And then there was a lot that the mum was more concerned about her own child than she was about her husband or a new husband or whatever it was. And that causes conflict. You know, there's women who've said, well, he doesn't be affectionate to me unless he wants something. You know, but then there's men who say, well, my wife doesn't care for me as much as she cares for the children and the dog, you know, or the house, you know, or whatever. And so there can be a bit of discontent on both sides. But anyway, with this change in family structure, there also came a massive increase in domestic violence and child abuse. And of course, the flood tide of drug use contributed to all those things. Now, one of the problems of this change of easy divorce and all of that was that the whole basis of what marriage is a covenant. It is a commitment one to the other. And even the old vows used to say, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Now, what is it today? The vows are, I'm going to stick with you as long as you make me happy. As long as you make me feel good. But as soon as the feelings fizzle out, I'm out of here. You know what I mean? Now, can you understand how different that is in society and the trouble and damage that's caused to succeeding generations when there hasn't been that stability and that love and so on in family life. And I want to tell you, there's a scripture in 1 Kings chapter 20. It's about a couple of battles that took place in the days of Israel and versus the Syrians and so on. And what it actually teaches in 1 Kings 20 is that God is the God of the hills and the valleys and the plains. Now, I want to tell you something. You have to have God in your marriage. And He has to be God when you're in the highs of your marriage. He has to be with you as God in the lows of your marriage, in the valleys of your marriage, you know, when you're on a bit of a downer and times are tough. But I'm telling you, the most number of days or years that you're going to have over your whole life are going to be the God of the plains, the God of the ordinary days, the God of the boring old days, the God of where just one day follows another and we're one step closer to achieving our goals. We're one step closer to the kids graduating from school. We're one step closer to getting the house paid off. You know, we're one step closer, you know, to that promotion or to that holiday or to whatever it is as a family we have goals about. And you need God in those ordinary times because it's in the ordinary times when people quit on each other and people. It's not just in the bad times. It's true that when bad times come, I mean, I just think it's disgusting, you know, when something goes wrong with a child and the man takes off. But when I say that, I'm probably disgusted at myself. I've never done that, but if I was tested by it, I don't know if I would have the grace to stand. Except I know this, God gives you grace for the situation you're in. I don't have grace for it now. But if it happened in my family, God would give me grace when it happened. Amen. That's what I believe. But I don't like hearing stories of that nature. But I'm telling you that you've got to be able to, you know, keep your marriage together by the help of God through the ordinary days of life, as well as through the hills and through the valleys. Now, of course, marriage is God's idea. It's not the church's idea. It's not man's idea, it's not society's idea or whatever, it's God's. And it includes both responsibilities and reward. This is where this whole thing, you keep me happy or I'm out of here, you know, I'll stick with you till the feelings fizzle out. You know, that's not what marriage is. That's not a marriage covenant or a marriage commitment. It's not marriage responsibility. You know, when I say to you I'm gonna live with you and love you and that you're gonna be the love of my life. Well, that means, you know, it's when you start getting wrinkles and put on a few pounds and so forth like that. You know, I'm still going to love you, you know, for who you are. And I'm not going to nag you to take those few extra pounds off, you know, that happen every time I come to America. There is something in your water. There is something in your water that shrinks my shirts. I haven't worked out what it is. I think you need to put some different chemicals in the dams, you know. But anyway, I'm still working that one out and asking the Lord for His wisdom and knowledge. But one of the rewards of marriage is sexual intimacy, and also the joy of children. You know, if God allows the couple to have children, you know, not all do, but if they do. But I tell you, if you don't have a child, you get a puppy. I love puppies, you know, so there you are. But look, here's something that the Bible does say, and I want to just explain this. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 to 5, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What that verse is about is the fact that marriage is a giving covenant, a giving relationship. And I know there's no one in this room that has done that, but there are women who have used sex as a manipulative weapon. You know, well, I'm just going to cut off the supply until you do what I want you to do, such as fix that fence that I first asked you about 6 months ago, you know, and so forth like that. But you know, there are also men who have tried to force the pace with women and force them down a path they didn't want to go. And they don't have to go. Because what this passage is about is that each one yielding to the other for their pleasure, not for their own pleasure. So the man yields to the woman for her pleasure. The woman yields to the man for his pleasure, but it's not his pleasure at her expense. You know, there's a mutuality about a sexual intimacy, and that's what this is basically saying. There is a mutuality about that. But there's also a warning here. It says, if you get this wrong in terms of your sexual relationship, Satan is there to tempt you to do the wrong thing. Satan is there. And you've got to be aware of that. So it's an important part of marriage and relationship to get this sexual area in order lest Satan comes. Because, you know, people can get angry. People can go looking elsewhere, you know, all kinds of different reactions if this doesn't work. And so it is something that you have to be able to talk about together and so on. I think one of the modern day problems that affects sexual intimacy and just the normal joy of life is that people take on too many responsibilities. And they're exhausted because they have to take the kids to 6 different sports, you know, during the week, and they're totally exhausted every night, you know. Or they're trying to buy a new car, buy a new house, buy new furniture, go on expensive holiday, you know, blah, 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 blah. And they're getting themselves so far up in debt, and they've got to work, 2 jobs, 3 jobs, so forth. They've got no time to relax and enjoy and switch off and just be together, you know, as people enjoying a date night or enjoying a walk in the park or enjoying a movie or something or other like that, and just having a talk about life and about what's going on and things of that nature. So you need to have a balanced lifestyle. Now I don't want to embarrass them, but you know, I am going to use them as an example, my dear friends, the Lenz family over here. And so, you know, if you go to their house, you walk into the Lenz Zoo in the backyard. You know, there are ducks and there are chickens and there are rabbits, you know, the most giant rabbit you've ever seen in your life. You know, there are bees and so forth like that. If they like you as a guest, they'll keep you away from the bee. But if they invite you to go down and inspect the bees, you know you're in trouble. You know, they're going to stick them with a stick and you're going to just, you know, you're going to really cop it. So that's the day when you have to leave early. If they say, do you want to see the bees? It's time to check out of Hotel Lenz. You know, it's time to go somewhere else. You know, there you are. You know, but, you know, what they've done is they've created a lifestyle where they're doing stuff together and where they're enjoying what they're doing. And they're not just, you know, held hostage by this world system and financial responsibilities and computers and all of that sort of stuff, you know. So you need to do something, you know, to make your lifestyle worth living. That you can smell the roses and that within that, you know, you're not all stressed out and tired and all of that, but you've got time for a lot of things, including intimacy. Now, it's an awful lot different to compare what I've told you about a lifetime ago and today. Let me just remind you about what life is like today. It's not just a case anymore of a boy meets a girl, but it's a case of a boy meets a girl or a boy, or a case of a girl meets a boy or a girl. According to Hollywood, there's a spark of attraction and sex soon follows, often on the first date. You know, what I said before may have been an exaggeration, three dates before your first kiss. But today, you look at movies and so on like that, they're having sex the first night they meet. They don't even know each other's name. They don't know anything about their family. They don't know anything about their values. They don't know anything about their goals. They don't know anything about, you know, anything. They just hop into bed, you know. And this is where there's massive problems. So after the sexual encounter, the two people then decide, do they want to be friends? I mean, are you kidding me? Now, look, I don't want to insult anyone here. Please, I'm not having a go at you. You know, because we've all done things, you know, and that's what that prophecy was about. If you feel naked and ashamed and we've done things, and I've done things, you know, that I'm not proud of and that I've asked for repentance for and all this sort of thing. So I'm not pointing a finger at anyone because I don't know any of you and I don't know any of your history. But you know, without being too harsh, just having sex like that is no different from the animal kingdom. You know, it's just satisfying a lust. It's not savoring a relationship. It's not the culmination, you know, of an appreciation and a value of each other's personhood. And so I think that that's a wrong direction society's gone in. So anyway, they have sex and then they decide if they want to be friends. And or maybe they just walk away from a one-night stand. The problem is that one-night stands can have long-term consequences, can't they? Like children or like sexually transmitted diseases, you know? How sad it is to me that humans have become so desperate for acceptance, friendship, love and affection that they buy it with sex. They think if they have sex with someone, they will get, in return, love and acceptance and affection and friendship. But, you know, there's a lot of guys don't care any about any of that deep and meaningful stuff. They just want to get in the sack and get out again and have the pleasure and no responsibility. I'm sorry to say that, but that's the reality. So I do say, you know, there are a lot of men out there who only want the sex and not the relationship and not the responsibilities that go with a serious relationship. And I implore men and women, please don't give yourselves to another sexually just because others are doing so. Don't give yourself away sexually because you're desperate for attention and affection and love and acceptance and so on. You know, if you live your life God's way, do you understand everything God's written in His Word is for your benefit? When you live God's way, you don't get a sexually transmitted disease. Well, when you live God's way and you have a child, you're not on your own. There's a mutuality of commitment to each other and to the children, which is far better. And I tell you, sexual misbehavior, whether it's initiated by self or forced upon someone, can have terrible long-term consequences. There's a famous testimony from New Zealand of a 75-year-old woman who answered a prayer, like what we'll do today, you know, answered a prayer and came out the front, and she said she was violated when she was 15. She had carried the guilt and the shame that prophecy was about within herself for 60 years, 60 years. And she'd never told anyone that she'd been violated and never had received any help, never got any healing, never got any forgiveness. See, it's the devil who puts false guilt, false shame, you know, and all of this on the victim. I mean, that's a lie of the devil for that to be the case. And she held all of that, but she was wonderfully set free of the depression and the fear and all these other things, you know, by the Lord as she got honest with God on that day. God wants you to have a healthy soul, not a polluted soul. He wants you to have a living soul, not a dead soul, you know. And so sexuality is part of how to keep a healthy soul, doing things God's way. Another long-term consequence, of course, is pregnancies. And you know, these days in Australia, there's a good social security benefit for single mums. And so there are some girls at high school that just say, oh, I don't want to bother getting a job, so I'll just have a kid. and they have one or two kids, and they just get into a flat, a housing commission flat, a government-provided flat with government-provided social security, and they just live their life like that. And that's just a genuine plan on their behalf to say, I don't care about the father. I mean, if we can chase him for some support, that's okay. But if we don't, I don't care, because I'll get a flat and I'll get a income. And the more kids, if you have five kids, you're up to about $1,000 a week. And you can have more than that, you know, and still get more money until they get about 16 or something. So you know, that's what happens. The Bible treats sexual sin as different from all other sins. And the reason is this. It firstly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it's talking about not having sex with a prostitute. It says, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? And therefore, am I to take the members of Christ and make them part of a prostitute? Certainly not. Do you not know that one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? Because when you have that sexual intimacy, the two become one flesh. But the one who is united and joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So therefore, run away from sexual immorality of all kinds. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the one who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. So there's two sort of things there. One is you're forcing the Lord to be part of the sin, but the other is, and I don't even understand what it means, you're sinning against your own body. I really don't know what that means, but it obviously means something, and because it's in the Bible. And so that's why sexual sin is wrong. You know, it's treated differently, and it dishonors the presence of God living in the Christian person. So what we've got to do is to realize, even though it is different from all other sins, it's still forgivable. Hallelujah. There is no sin, even though it be as red as scarlet, that God can't turn white as snow. There is no sin that, unless it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you know, if it's totally rebelling against God and saying, God, I don't like you, I don't believe in you, I don't want you, you know, that sort of thing, that can be unbelievable, particularly if it's aimed at the Holy Spirit himself, not just at the Father and the Son. But anyway, you don't have to understand that as a theological thing. But the fact is that all sins are forgivable. And so even though we might not have just made one mistake, we might have made 10 mistakes, we might have made 1,000 mistakes. You know, there's plenty of prostitutes around the world who have been saved. Hallelujah! And how many mistakes did they make? Why? They were driven into it. They were a street kid, you know, thrown out by a stepfather or something like that at 14 years of age. How else were they going to survive? They had to get money somehow. They couldn't get a job, no education, so on. And they're forced into a lifestyle that they wouldn't normally choose. But they've been forgiven, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah! So it doesn't matter how many sins we've committed or how many mistakes we've made. And, you know, and if things have been forced upon us, then they can be healed as well. The fear, the guilt, the shame, the depression, you know, can all just be washed away. Hallelujah! You know, I said to the Celebrate Recovery people on Saturday morning, somebody give me some money. Just give me any bit of money, anything, any note. Just someone quickly give me a note, any kind of a note. I mean, you Americans are crazy with your money. You know, I mean, you have to be all complete intellectuals. Yeah, you're going to give me here. I've got one here. Here we go. You know, you've got to be intellectuals. You know, so don't remember. Okay, so yours is the 5 and yours is the 1. You know, now look at that. There's a tiny little, no, that'll do, these will do, just these, yep. So that's got a little bit of colour, congratulations on that, you know. Our money is so different. You know, green is $100, you know, red, pink, you know, whatever. They are so easy, blue for the $10 and all, it's so easy. But now listen, here they are, mint condition, and you know, life does this, you know, and they down they go. Like that, and so now, you know, we've got these filthy, dirty, rotten, trodden upon, disrespected, disvalued, you know, but I open them back up, and guess what? They're still the same value that God made them. your life, even if it's been trampled upon, your life, even if it's been disrespected, your life, even if it's been crumpled up by circumstances and everything else. Now, is yours the five or the one? Let's see how honest he is. It's an honest place. I was going to pass it up the line. You know, you might have finished up with 100 by the time you got there, you know, all these generous people there. So, you know, can you see that? We don't have to focus on the mistakes we've made, but we can, we can enjoy the forgiveness and grace of God and being a new creation and walking in the favor and the power of God. Now, you know, let me just quickly wrap up by telling you some of the specific sexual sins that are mentioned in the Bible. You know, we all know the Ten Commandment, you shall not commit adultery. It also says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And Jesus emphasized on that when he said, you know, it's not just whether you have sex, but if you look at someone lustfully, you've already had sex in your heart with them. So that was the coveting part that Jesus just explained a little bit further. Now, what's that about? That's about pornography. I do not understand pornography at all. I just don't understand it. But why you get yourself excited about a piece of celluloid, you know, on a film or a picture in a book? Or I don't get why you would want to get yourself excited like that. It doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. It's not real and it's not fulfilling. I certainly do not understand a woman who would allow her husband to have that sort of stuff happening at home. I couldn't comprehend that. Even beyond that, I certainly can't comprehend, you know, a woman going down that path, you know, herself. I'm not being critical, if you can understand. I'm just telling you my mindset. I just don't get it. But the word for sexual immorality in the Bible is the word porneia, which is where you get the word pornography from. We had a guy come to our church when he was in his 30s. He'd been introduced to pornography by his father when he was 8 years old. What? Oh, I can't even stand the thought of it, you know, for a father to do that to his child, 8-year-old boy. Anyway, that's what happened, and he loved his dad dearly and so on like that, and he was a good dad in lots of respects, but, you know, that's just one I would have not agreed with. Anyway, this guy, so he'd been addicted to pornography for all those number of years, and he came to our church, and within 3 weeks he got saved. On the morning he got saved, he was instantly delivered of pornography, just like that. Never looked at it again. Never looked at it again. You know, that's how powerful the Lord is. So we talked about prostitute. You know, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 6, that's wrong. Pedophilia, we all know that's wrong. You know, the Bible actually talks about sex between a man and a woman, not between anybody and a child who's not their bride or not their husband, you know, 8-year-old husband or, you know, 5-year-old bride, I don't think so. And so on. So it is the most heinous, evil, horrible, stinking, dirty, rotten crime in this area of sexuality, and it's certainly frowned upon by the Bible. Homosexuality is clearly referred to in the Bible as being a sin, and it says God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts for sexual immorality to degrade their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than Him Himself. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Women exchanged their natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned their natural relationship with women and were inflamed with lust with one another, men with men. And men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. So the Bible's very clear about these things. And you know, in the end times, the Bible says it's going to be not only like the days of Noah, but the days of Lot. You know what the days of Lot was about? Aggressive homosexual agenda. Aggressive homosexual agenda. That's what's happening all around the Western world and certainly in Australia. Incest, of course, is forbidden in the Scripture. Bestiality is declared wrong in the scriptures. And how that could even enter somebody's head, I don't know, but it does happen. I want to read this testimony from a man who had been addicted to pornography, which is to do with the eyes. And there's a psalm that says, I made a covenant with my eyes. And a pastor named Bob Sauger wrote a book about making a covenant with your eyes. And this man named Tyler sent Bob Sauger this testimony. As one who struggled with addiction to pornography for many years, your book was the final tool God used to get me where I am today. It's a long story, but I'll summarize it in this way. I first saw pornography about 18 years ago. But on Memorial Day in 2012, God encountered me through a very specific circumstance and supernaturally set me free from my addiction to pornography. I had been battling this addiction for more than 10 years. The encounter I had with him was his power setting me free, but then for the next year and a half, I had to learn in what he had actually done for me. It was a very intense season of trying to see how I can walk in the freedom that Christ had given me and aligning my thoughts with the truths of Jesus and the Word of God. I knew God was leading me to make a covenant of purity with my eyes. We should also say with our ears as well, because we listen to so much pollution as well as see. But anyway, I was worried that I would be doing it in my own strength and therefore would fail. And if I was doing it in his strength, he would help me succeed. And I didn't know what it meant to make a covenant with my eyes, but as I read your book, I said, yes, I can do that. And I began to understand as I did that God had heard me and was now holding me to account for that covenant that I had made. But it was not just that he was holding me to account, he was giving me power to fulfill that covenant. His grace was toward me such as I had never experienced before. There were times when I was literally shocked at what would happen to my eyes when a potential opportunity to look lustfully would come across my path. It's kind of hard to explain, but it's almost as if my eyes were out of my control and under God's control. He was the one who was darting my eyes away from what was before me. No lust, no second looks, nothing. And that's been now for about 6 weeks, and then earlier he said it's 18 months. The grace of God is still upon me. The fear of the Lord is also still with me that I might keep that covenant. He said, I actually just got back from a cruise in the Caribbean and there were women in bikinis everywhere. And I still did not falter or fail. As one who'd been heavily addicted to pornography, this is incredible. Today I know I'm never going back to that sin. I know it with all my heart. I know this is God's doing. It's not in my power. I am undone by his faithfulness and mercy toward me. So many times he forgave me. So many times he stuck with me and never let me go. And your book was the final blow to this sin and the conclusion of this past year and a half of fighting and walking in the truth of what God's done for me. I truly thank God for your willingness to take on this subject and write your book. I want to just finish by saying a couple of other things in relation to marital intimacy. As I said earlier, it's even in today's society, it is basically a learn-on-the-job experience. And so that means that both parties have to be willing to have intimate, practical discussions about what's actually happening during the act of lovemaking. They have to say, that hurts, I don't like that. Yeah, that feels good, or, you know, whatever, whatever. And so you learn over a period of time, you know, how to mutually satisfy one another. But if you don't have those conversations, then just the automatic stuff is not necessarily going to be mutually satisfying, and that's not going to help the overall glue of the relationship. The other thing I want to point out is this, is that men are switched on visually, whereas women are switched on by love. So if a man is physically interested in his wife and wants to have a date of that particular kind, then he needs to be showing her love in the day or days leading up to that special appointment. But not doing so just for the sake of if I'm nice to my wife, I'll get sex. That's not a good, right motive. It's got to be a loving relationship as a normal pattern of life. But, you know, he also needs to be aware that, you know, he doesn't just spring it on his wife 2 minutes before they're about to turn the lights off. You know, how are you feeling tonight, honey? You know, it'd be a lot better to prepare the way, you know, prior to that by bathing the kids and putting them to bed or, you know, whatever else. And so for the wife as well, knowing that men are switched on visually, then she knows that if she gets home first and he arrives later and she's got her makeup on and her evening dress and high heels and perfume that the neighbours can smell down the street, you know, that is going to have an impact, you know, on her husband's homecoming. He is going to get ideas. And, of course, men think about this a lot more than women. And he's probably been thinking about it half the day, you know, wondering what tonight's going to look like, you know, and so forth. So on the other hand, what I say, you know, if a lady just isn't that way inclined, it would be better for her to greet her husband wearing the frumpiest outfit she can find. You know, tracky pants, you know, and a gym jacket and so forth. You know, just get some sweat drops as well. And instead of earrings, wear onion rings. You know, take a few garlic cloves, you know, just pop them. As soon as you hear the car coming in, pop a few things of garlic in your mouth, you know, like that. And then as soon as he walks in, you just say, "Oh, honey, I've had such a bad day today. The kids have been horrible and so many things went wrong. I'm just exhausted, you know. I just want out of this, you know." And he'll get the message, you know. Even as dumb as we men are, you know, there are some things we can interpret, you know, and that would be one of them. Just one final thing in terms of those who are married or those that you can give this DVD and CD to so that when they're married. We know that women have, you know, a monthly cycle. And as part of that monthly cycle, some women can have a serious case of PMS, you know, stress. And so, you know, it's in times like that, the man would be better to rent a hotel room for 3 days or, you know, or something, you know, or go and visit grandma or, you know, whatever. But anyway, just to be walking on eggshells and being careful and you know, not kind of getting into arguments and not sort of putting pressure on his wife and you know, just generally being considerate and patient and loving and kind and helpful and so forth like that, you know. So that is the way a loving husband would be. And certainly not demanding or whatever. But on the other hand, ladies, I need to tell you this. Men have a cycle as well. And it's not monthly. Especially if they're younger. Younger men. Now you will have seen, you know, maybe you've seen it in real life because you live with deer around you, but you've seen it on documentaries and all that sort of stuff where the male deer just go at one another, bang, 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 like this. And they are punching each other in the head in order to gain access to the herd. And they mean business, you know. Elephants do the same. You see two big bull elephants, you know, two male polar bears, two male hippos, you know, and this is real. And they hurt each other. Thank God we don't have two men in the family, you know. Praise the Lord for that, you know. But anyway, the thing is this, that the reason for the fighting is that their testosterone level, it's just a chemical, that's all it is. It's just a chemical. It's got too high. And they're aggressive. And you know, they're kind of got their eye on one goal, you know, to bring that testosterone back down again. Well, men are like that. And whether it's every few days or once a week or whatever it is, a man can be in that I've got too much testosterone thing. Now, the trap the man can get into is he then starts getting angry with his wife instead of instead of being loving, because he's blaming her that his testosterone's too high. It's her fault. She's been too busy and too tired, you know. And so he's got to learn when that's sort of going on in his physical body. It's just a physical thing. You know, I'm only just telling you something about biology. That's all I'm doing. You know, but the man has to work this out for himself and say, I can feel that testosterone, you know, sort of rising. I need to be loving to my wife. I need to, be a good boy and not to get angry with her and not to blame her for how I'm feeling and not to be aggressive and not to be rude and nasty because I'm frustrated or, you know, whatever it is. Can you get that? So if men and women could understand each other a little bit better in that way, then I think we'd have less problems. And anyway, so I want to pray with you. How many of you expected to hear something like that in church this morning? Just put your hand up. Okay, I see no hands. but look, the thing is, this is real. You know, I mean, it's real. God is not just up there in heaven, and he's not just interested in our spiritual life. God is interested in our whole life, and he wants our whole life to be blessed. He wants marriages to stay together. He wants relationships to succeed. And this is part of his plan for success of relationships. And it forces you into deep and meaningful, intimate and practical discussion. And it forces you to take note of each other's needs, not just physical needs, but other needs, you know. I can tell you, I say I love you to my wife so many times. It's not funny. Almost every day, I suppose. You know, I kiss her all the time, you know, at least daily. One of the things that she loves, of a night, you know, she has a bit of an itchy back or whatever, and I scratch her back every night like that. I scratch her back every night, you know, and oftentimes she's going to bed earlier than me. That's just the way we live. She gets up earlier than me. She goes to bed earlier than me and all that. But, you know, she just loves a back scratch. It started off just as a little gift. You know, I often, you know, bring, well, not often, but I regularly bring home flowers to my wife for no reason. Just to think, oh, I haven't bought you flowers for a while, you know, and so forth like that. So you've got to kind of build these things in, not because you have to, not because you're following a formula, but because you genuinely love your wife or your husband or your children or, you know, whoever it is. Can you see that? So I want to finish by praying for you. Now, what you heard in that prophecy will be true for you, that you will not feel naked and ashamed, that you will not feel guilty, that you will not feel depressed, that you will not feel violated, that you will not feel any horrible, negative, awful thing, but that you just be washed clean by the Holy Spirit. That what you have not been able to control, you know, God will give you peace about, and he will give you strength, you know, to overcome and not to have to just go with the tide of this world, which is heading for destruction and for hell. You know, that fellow, the mansion playboy, Hugh Hefner. He might have had his fun in this life, but he's having no fun now, I can tell you that. Because he has committed the same sin that Balaam did. Balaam is one of the worst people in the Bible because he led his nation into sexual sin and immorality and then idolatry. That's what Hugh Hefner did. He was part of that, that led his nation into sexual sin and immorality. And I tell you, he's gone. Pardon me for sounding judgmental. But if the Bible's true and the Word of God is true, then this is also true, that he's gone to the same deep part of hell as what Balaam went to because of that. And but anyway, so I want to pray that, you know, God will just wash your slate clean. He'll wash your spirit clean. He'll wash your soul clean. He'll wash your emotions and your mind clean, and you're just going to feel so good about who you are in him, and you will know that you have the ability to succeed at whatever you put your mind to do, and especially when you're going to be obedient to God and to his word. Can you say amen? Now, I would like, please, just for now, everyone, please give every person in this room their own privacy. And so I want you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And please don't look around. Please don't move and touch people or anything like that. But let every person have their own moment of privacy. And I want you to do something bold, that if you just want to ask God for yourself, it's not just my prayer and so forth, but you want to ask God. You just want to say, Lord, wash me clean. Lord, help me overcome. Lord, renew my mind. Lord, let me be like the person in that prophecy. Lord, clothed and clean and happy and healthy, and things are going to go right for me instead of, you know, going wrong all the time, because, you know, bad choices have bad consequences. And if you, for yourself, want to reach out to God for that cleansing and healing, I just want to give you the opportunity just to put your hand up quickly, up above your head, and then put it back down again. Just put it up and then just put it straight back down again. Put it up and back down again. If you need a pornographic addiction to be broken, or, you know, whatever it is, God will do that for you right now, because you're not agreeing with me, you're agreeing with Him. And I tell you, He sees you right now as that princess that is beautiful and pure and clean. Do you know the Bible says that when He washes away our sin, it's as if we had never, ever sinned. It's as if the sin never happened. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. And the same, a prince of the King. Hallelujah. That's how He sees you. So, Father, I just want to say thank You, Lord, for everyone here. And I know, Lord, You are doing deep works in people's hearts and lives in this room today. Lord, I thank You that we're not just gathered as people with each other like we're in some sort of club. Lord, as Pastor Ryan pointed out, we are gathered here with You, our Creator God, our Redeemer God, our cleansing and healing God, you know, our empowering God, Lord, our partner, our helper. And Lord, so I pray right now, every bit of damage that's been done, Lord, to people in this room and to their families, I pray cleansing and healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray an end to depression, an end to shame, an end to guilt, an end to fear, an end to anger in Jesus' name. I speak peace over each and all in this place. Peace to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every husband, every wife, every son, every daughter. Lord, I speak peace, healing peace, powerful peace. Lord, that the rest of their life is going to be so much better than the past, because they're going to get this area of their life right. And Lord, there's going to be no more heartaches and breakups and betrayals and anger and you know, just the wrong people involved with each other. Lord, but You're going to build those relationships. You're going to build them beautifully and strong. So, Lord, I speak that over the people right now in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. If you want to have prayer a bit later after Pastor Ryan closes the service, I'll be out the front, and I'll be glad to just pray with you about